Genesis 22, the first 19 verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offering all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Would you like to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 22? And when you found that, we'll pray together. Father, we've been singing strong words. We've been committing ourselves to complete surrender to you. And we find that very difficult. And we're going to read now of an enormous sacrifice. And so we pray that you will minister your word to us by your Spirit and enable us to live out the things we've been singing. In Jesus' name, amen. In Korea one day, a visiting lawyer and a businessman saw in a field by the side of the road a boy pulling a plow, while an old man held the plow handles and directed it. The lawyer was amused and took a snapshot of the scene. That's not the actual photograph. It's not quite right, but it's the nearest I could find. That's a curious picture. I suppose they are very poor, he said to the missionary, who was interpreter and guide to the party. Yes, they are very poor. That's the family of Chi Nui. When the church building was being built, they were eager to give something to it, but they had no money. So they sold their only ox and gave the money to the church. This spring, they're pulling the plow themselves. The lawyer and the businessman were silent for some moments. Then the businessman said, that must have been a real sacrifice. They did not call it that, said the missionary. They thought it was fortunate that they had an ox to sell. I wonder what God has asked you to give up. Perhaps he's asked you to stop getting drunk. Perhaps he's asked you to stop sleeping around. Perhaps he's asked you to give generously to God's work. These things can seem like great sacrifices. We don't like giving things up. Abraham, in today's reading, is asked to give up his son, his only son. The son of his old age, the child God had promised him, the child through whom God's purposes would be fulfilled. And now, God says, I want you to give him up. Martin Luther once read this Bible story for family devotions. When he'd finished, his daughter Katie said, I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that. But Katie, answered Luther, he did. Here's a reminder that God demanded of Abraham no less than he himself was willing to do many years later when he sent his son to die upon the cross. This is the supreme test of Abraham's faith. There were many tests of faith for Abraham. He had to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldeans and move to Canaan, the land which would become known as Israel. Abraham's very purpose for existing was a test of faith. God told him in chapter 12 that he would be made into a great nation, and that through this nation, the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This would be fulfilled through Jesus. He would come from Israel and bless all the world. But at this stage, Abraham didn't even have a child. He was an old man. How is he to be the father of a great nation? There were tests of faith which he failed. He lied and pretended his wife was his sister because he was afraid and he wanted to look after number one. There was the failure of faith when he slept with Hagar and refused to believe that God could provide through his elderly wife. He refused to believe that God's promise could be fulfilled through Sarah. But there were great triumphs of faith, like when he rescued his nephew Lot in chapter 14. And here in chapter 22, Abraham shows definitively that he has become a man of faith. A fearful test, a fearless response, a fearless young man, and a God who is to be feared. Firstly, a fearful test. verses 1 and 2. I can't read this story without feeling horrified. All of us who are parents have an overwhelming instinct to protect our children. Well, verse 1, God tests Abraham. He speaks to him. "Here I am," he replied. Verse 2, God says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." Interestingly, Mount Moriah is the mountain in Jerusalem where Solomon built the temple 1,000 years later. God was establishing the principle that sacrifice will be needed to pay the price of sin. Abraham is told, verse 2, "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." This is almost impossible to read. You can't turn your son into a burnt offering. I've got mine sitting next to me here doing the PowerPoint. And yet this is what Abraham is asked to do. Doesn't this make us feel ashamed when we think of how unwilling we are to make sacrifices for God? How will Abraham respond to this? Well, secondly, a fearless response. Verses 3 to 8. Verse 3, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey." Abraham is resolute. He is going to obey God, even though this is going to cost him his son. Even though he's been promised that he will be a great nation. And frankly, he needs Isaac if the promise is going to be fulfilled. Despite all of this, Abraham is obedient. Abraham is fearless. Or at least, he does not give in to his fears. He conquers his fears. He obeys God. Verse 3, "He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." As Abraham sets out, it reminds us of Jesus, who resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. This is in Luke 9:51. During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained the significant statement by the general, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." That's how it is. God asks us to do things, and we feel afraid. We might feel afraid to tell people about Jesus. We might feel afraid to pray out loud. We might be afraid to tell people in work that we're Christians. We all feel the same. And we must all be like Abraham, resolute, obedient, fearless. Verse 4, on the third day Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. How it must have filled him with horror to look at that place. Verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now notice the next bit. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, was he just sparing Isaac's feelings? Was he just keeping up appearances? Or did Abraham genuinely believe that Isaac would survive, that he would come back? Hebrews 11 suggests that this was the case. Abraham is full of faith. He knows he must submit to God. He knows he must sacrifice Isaac. But perhaps he believes God will provide a substitute. He certainly says as much in verse 8. Perhaps he believes Isaac will be resurrected. Perhaps this is a strong statement of faith. We will come back to you. But for the moment, Abraham must face up to the situation. Verse 6, he takes wood for the burnt offering. Isaac himself is wondering where the sacrificial lamb is. God will provide, says Abraham in verse 8. That brings us thirdly to a fearless young man, verses 9 and 10. How do you think Isaac felt about all this? Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, comments that Isaac was about 25 years old when the story in front of us happened. He was a strong young man who could easily have resisted and rebelled and refused to go along. Strong young Isaac saw the fire and the wood and asked about the lamb for the burnt offering. At some point, Abraham must have told him God's command. What does Isaac do? Does he resist? Does he question? Does he turn around? No. The two of them went on together. He helped his father build the altar and arrange the wood on it. He permitted himself to be bound and laid upon the altar by his father. Abraham raised the knife and Isaac exposed his throat like a lamb to be slaughtered. Never in history was such obedience, except only in Christ. It would seem that Isaac too passed the test of faith. But then, as Abraham's hand is raised to kill his son, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And that brings us fourthly to a God who is to be feared. Verses 12 to 19. What is the answer to fear? The answer is to fear God alone. That's what Abraham does here. He fears the death of his son, but he fears God more. You might be the only Christian in your class, or your workplace, or your family, and it's scary to stand for Christ. The answer is to fear God alone. That's what Abraham does here. And here's the amazing truth. When we fear God alone, we discover that he is the God who loves us. And we discover that he is the God who provides for us. Look at verse 12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham feared God alone, and therefore God blessed him. God provided a substitute. Psalm 34 verse 9 says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing." The God who is to be feared is the God we can trust. He's the God who loves us. And the God who is to be feared provides a sacrifice, a substitute for Isaac. Verse 13, "Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." That's a picture of Jesus. We're meant to die for our sin. We're meant to die. We're meant to go to hell for our sin. And Jesus is the ram caught in the thicket. He's our substitute. He takes our place. He dies our death. He tastes hell, God's punishment, so that we might experience God's heaven. So, verse 14, God called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." God is an amazing God. He is to be feared. He is to be held in awe. He is to be worshipped. He is a holy God. He is the God who provides Jesus to be our Savior. And then verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" In other words, this was the original promise God had made to Abraham in chapter 12. God would make Abraham the father of the nation of Israel and of all those who will trust in Jesus. Abraham must have feared that he was losing everything. But no, by obeying God, he was clinching the deal. God was going to bless Abraham. He will create this vast nation. All the world will be blessed. And that's why we're sitting here in North Harts tonight. We are part of the multitude God promised Abraham, because we belong to Jesus. Hebrews 11 17 to 19, offers an inspired comment on Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham had faith in God's power to raise the dead. Even if Isaac died at Abraham's hand, Abraham believed God could bring him back to life. Abraham shows us what faith is. Abraham's faith was not some dead orthodoxy. It was not some dusty old theology that was pulled out in times of trouble. It was not some empty words that meant nothing and cost nothing. Abraham's faith was backed up by actions. Listen to what the Apostle James says about this. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. A person of faith is a person of obedience. You can't say, "Oh yeah, I believe," if you don't obey, and obey to the point of sacrifice. You can't exercise faith in God if you don't obey him. That's why God praises Abraham for fearing him. When we fear God, we obey him. A fearful test. A fearless response. A fearless young man. And a God who is to be feared. What is your response to God's word tonight? Where is God challenging you? Where is God testing your faith? Perhaps you need to say to him, "I'm going to stop fighting you over that, God. If you want me to do that, I will do it." Let's take a moment of silence, and you can make your own response to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Abraham's faith. We thank you that he trusted you and he feared you alone. And as Paul says in Galatians, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we commit ourselves to living by faith in you, faith in your promise, faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask that we would be people who trust and fear you and you alone. Amen.